Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Tim Staples is our guest this hour. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization at Catholic Answers. He's made a whole bunch of DVDs, CDs, MP3s, perhaps most famous, or at least most catchiest title of them. Jimmy Swaggart Made Me a Catholic, but you can find all of Tim's stuff at shop.catholic.com. So if you've got a commute and maybe you'd like some downloads to listen to, that kind of thing, you can get all of that. As I said, over at shop.catholic.com, it's open forum today, too. So if you just want to ask Tim yourself, you can just dial 888-318-7884. If you are not a Catholic, if you're not a Christian, you're welcome to call. The number for you is 888-318-7884. If you are a Catholic, we'd love to have your call. And for you, the number is 888-318-7884. Let's just go right to the phones, because there's a lot of people who want to talk with you.
Yes.
Sam in Oklahoma. You there with us, Sam?
Yeah, I'm here.
Your question, please.
So I went and talked to, I'm 18, and I went and talked to a Catholic priest with my girlfriend.
Yes.
Because I'm open to becoming Catholic, but I don't find enough evidence in history. I don't really find any of it convincing,
okay.
And I refuse to trust other men's interpretation of the Bible, okay?
Yeah. Sam, I'll tell you what, before you go, I just want to tell you something. But when we're all done with this conversation, I got some books I want to send you. So just hang on when we're done, because I want you to have this conversation and all that, but we'll send you some books as well. And we'll take a lot off. We won't charge you very much. Matter, we'll just send them to you free. All right. So go ahead, Sam. What was your question for Tim?
So, you know, I talked to this priest for like 2 hours, and he ended up saying to me that I am saved because of like invincible ignorance, which I don't see how I'm ignorant if I do know all your teachings and I've done hours and hours of research. But if my girlfriend were to leave the Catholic Church, then she would go to hell because she is bound to the sacraments. But I am okay with not being Catholic. That doesn't sound very consistent to me.
Right. Okay. Well, let me say this at the outset. I cannot speak to what this priest said to you because I was not in the room. So, I don't know if you heard him right. I don't know what actually happened. But what I can do for you is to give you what the Catholic Church teaches. And what the Catholic Church teaches is entirely biblical. And I think really we have some work here, some work to do with you as far as the historical veracity of the Catholic Church. Because I tell you, brother, I came to the Catholic Church, and one of the biggest reasons I did is because of the historical veracity of the Catholic Church that I found, like just for example, all the bishops in the world, you can trace their ordinations all the way back to an apostle. And you find some of the earliest Christians, like St. Irenaeus in 177 AD. He makes that a central point of his argument when he's dealing with Gnostics in the second century. He lists all the bishops of Rome back to Peter and says, this is the standard whereby the ecclesiastical tradition and the preaching of the truth has come down to us. I mean, this is one, before any Christian had ever written the word Trinity, we already have apostolic succession of the popes back to St. Peter, taught as a foundational principle of the Christian faith there in 177 AD. And there's so much more we could talk about, to where I have to agree with St. Augustine, where he's I believe it's his letter against the Manichaeans. In fact, it is his letter against the Manichaeans. He said, I would not believe the gospel except the Catholic Church moved me to do so, because this is a matter of history. It's a historical fact. Jesus Christ really lived, really died, was resurrected from the dead. He established a church. That's a historical fact. And that church is the Catholic Church. And that's a historical fact. You can trace the beginnings to every other community claiming itself to be the only one, back to a man whereas the Catholic Church was established by Jesus Christ. I think that's something that we'll give you some information on as well at the end. But here's the point. When it comes to salvation, brother, the priest you talk to or Tim Staples or anybody else cannot determine where you're going to spend eternity or where your girlfriend is. That is false, unless somebody's claiming to be a prophet. And that's possible. If you have an apparition from heaven, the Blessed Mother comes and tells you, as she did at a very famous apparition in Fatima. I mean, that is a possibility. But as doctrinal fact, Paul himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "It is a very small matter to me whether to be judged by you," he's talking about the Corinthians, right? "By you or any man's judgment." He says, "I do not even judge my own self." And he's talking about being worthy of heaven. "I don't even judge my," he says, "I have nothing on my conscience." That is, I have no sin on my conscience, but I am not thereby acquitted. "The one who will judge me is the Lord. Therefore, judge not until such time when the Lord comes, and then shall each man have his reward from God." Right? So nobody can tell you you're going to go to hell or she's going to go to hell. No, what we do is lay out principles that, look, brother, whether it's you or Cy Kellett or Tim Staples, if you know the Catholic Church was established by Jesus Christ for the salvation of souls, and you refuse, and by the way, you'll find this in Lumen Gentium, paragraph 14, that's the dogmatic constitution on the church from Vatican Council II, paragraph 14 says, if you know, anybody knows the Catholic Church was established by Jesus Christ for salvation, and you refuse either to enter it or to remain in it, you cannot be saved. And why is that? Because the church is, follow me on this, brother, the church is Jesus Christ established in this world. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, St. Paul says this as plain as day. He says, "The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So to reject the church is identical to rejecting Jesus Christ. And that's why we say that. Now, it's also true that if someone does not accept the truth of the Catholic faith, because they are, and as your priest said, if you use these words, this is good Catholic theology, if they are, or he or she is, invincibly ignorant of the truth of the Catholic faith, that is, they're not responsible for the ignorance they have, and they cooperate with God's grace right where they are, and that's between them and God on Judgment Day, they have the possibility of salvation. So whether you fit the bill of either category is something that, you know, the old saying, that's above my pay grade. That's really between you and God. All I can say to you, brother, is if you see the truth of the Catholic faith, don't reject it. Because if you do, you will be lost.
What do you think, Sam?
Right. And I would just like to say that if I could find convincing information somewhere that really did lead back to Jesus, because I am here to obey Jesus and his commands in every way that he tells me or shows me.
That is commendable, brother.
That the Catholic Church was established by Jesus.
Yes.
Then I would be Catholic.
Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do right now, brothers. Promise you, we're going to send you a book by one of our apologists here named Trent Horn. It's called Why We're Catholic. And he does exactly that and much more in that book. It is an outstanding book, and I think you'll enjoy it. Cy, did you have something else you wanted to give him?
Well, I was thinking possibly of the apostasy that wasn't, just because it goes through the history of the early church. But
Excellent.
Because, yes. Sam, you expressed an interest in history. Yeah. How much would you give us for those two, Sam? we're looking for something in the area, maybe.
That's right. No, man, you could just send me a couple hundred bucks. Don't worry about size.
That's fine. Yeah. Just give us your address, and then Sam, it would be great if you call back, and we'll continue these conversations. We always like that, and we can continue to send you some books as well. It comes out of the salaries of the apologists, so we're happy to send you as many books as you want. Will you give us a call again once you get the book, Sam?
Yeah, I could talk to you guys and I've watched y'all's videos on YouTube, just hours of it on every topic.
Oh, praise God, brother. Well, how'd we look? Let me tell you, you are a joy to talk to, my friend. So I certainly want to hear from you again. And we've got a whole bunch of folks here that have your back. And anytime, we are here. And as you know, at Catholic.com, we have tens of thousands of pages of free information as well that's downloadable. So check it out at Catholic.com and check out TimStaples.com as well. That's my own website, and I've got a lot of goodies there.
Look forward to talking with you again, Sam. Just stay on the line, and Marie will get your information in order to send you those books. We're going to take a quick break, but I do want to remind folks about this Catholic Answers Bible Navigator that we've not got. Catholics are often asked by fellow Christians, where is that in the Bible? And Catholics hold that the deposit of faith is in both scripture and tradition, but we need to show the scriptural foundations of our beliefs, and that's what this Bible Navigator is about. You can explore the scriptural basis for many Catholic beliefs and other Christians consider controversial, but you can also find answers to common objections. So you might say, well, this is what we believe about this chapter and this verse, and this is why that supports, I don't know, our view on abortion or our view on purgatory or our view on Mary. But then the Protestant person, of course, because we've been going back and forth with each other for 500 years, we'll have responses to that. And then the Bible Navigator will help you run through some of the common responses to the Catholic position and then give you some more information to help you to more fully explain the Catholic position, because that's what we do. We explain and defend the Catholic faith, and we'd love to be able to help you do that as well. You just go to Catholic.com and search for Bible Navigator, or just put Catholic Answers Bible Navigator in your search bar and you'll come across it. Hi, this is Cy. You really should be listening to our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus. This week, we have an interview with the Archbishop of San Francisco about the destruction of statues, particularly statues of St. Junipero Serra, the father of the state of California. And then we have Carlo Broussard on. He shows how modern claims that the Bible teaches sola scriptura are rooted in false interpretations of a few scriptural passages. Catholic Answers Focus, the best podcast in the world. Get it where you get your podcasts or find out more at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. The claim to be the best podcast in the world has not been scientifically verified and is probably just bragging. CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Our mission is to transform the world one woman at a time through a spiritual program of formation that helps them to see who they are as daughters of the Most High God and to enjoy the gift that God has given to them by virtue of their femininity.
Women of Grace with Jeanette Bankovic Williams. Tomorrow morning, 11 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum today. Tim Staples with us. If you've got a question, 888-318-7884 is the number. Now we go to Mary in New York City. New York City! Hello, Mary. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. Yes. Tim, I'm hoping you can help me with the proper protocol for receiving communion now that the churches have reopened here in New York City.
Yes.
It's a little weird, and let me explain, and this will help understand my question. We have to wear our masks in church, and the church has just celebrated their first mass to us in the public in person this past Sunday.
Praise God.
And we have to wear our masks and take the Holy Communion into our hands. But then, unfortunately, and I'm sure it wasn't intentional, but the priest did not explain what to do next. So some people are stepping away, facing the altar, removing their mask, taking the host, and, you know, going back to their seat. Other people are going back to their seat, carrying the host, and take consuming the host when they're back sitting and kneeling at the pew. Other folks step a few feet to the right, face some weird direction, not at the altar, and then they remove their mask, take the host, and go back. So it's confusing, and I don't want to be disrespectful to the Holy Communion. So can you please tell me, when do I remove my mask? When do I consume the host? Thank you.
Right. Wow. This is the first time that I've heard about this going on in New York. What I think we have a little problem here, like we had in Cool Hand Luke, Si. I think what we have here is a failure to communicate, right? But the bottom line is, no, we do not have the right as Catholic laity to take the Eucharist back to our seats. We must receive the Eucharist when we go forward. So the proper way of doing this would be to pull your mask down before you go up to receive the Eucharist, so that now I know this is a bit controversial here, but I do believe the bishops have authority. The Code of Canon Law, Canon 223, tells us that when it comes to even the rites of the faithful, the bishops do have a lawful authority to regulate our rites, like the way we receive communion. My reading of the law there, and I believe I have a strong foundation, is that the bishops can tell us in a time of pestilence to receive in the hand and not on the tongue, even though I personally believe that does nothing good. I receive on the tongue, but I do believe that the bishop has authority there, but he does not have authority to tell you that you can take the Eucharist and go back to the pew or out in the parking lot or anywhere else and receive the Eucharist, unless you are an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion that's taking the Eucharist to those who are not present. So the proper protocol would be to either remove the mask or pull it down before you go up to receive, and you receive communion there and then return to your seat. People should not be carrying our Blessed Lord away from the altar, whether that be to their pew or, God forbid, that opens a door for all sorts of abuses as well. People taking our Blessed Lord home or taking our Lord out into the parking lot and that sort of thing. I hope that's a help, Mary.
They're not letting us take off the mask prior to receive it. We have to keep the mask on and take the communion in our hand. And they announced that part, but what they did not announce is when to remove the mask. So what I did, I just stepped a few feet to the left of the priest, because that was just the side of the church that my seat was on.
Right.
And then I removed the mask, I faced the altar, and I immediately consumed the host. But not everyone did that. Everyone did their own little thing. But that's why I asked the question.
Right. Okay. Well, I would argue that the priest doesn't have any authority to tell you can't take off your mask before you receive the Eucharist. I don't know where that authority comes from. However, I would recommend to folks that they do what you're doing. I think that's laudable. There's nothing wrong with receiving the Eucharist in your hand, stepping to the side, and then receiving. That's certainly lawful. So I think you're doing the right thing. If the priest insists that you can't remove your mask before you receive our Blessed Lord, I would go ahead and obey that and do exactly what you're doing. But what they cannot do is take our Blessed Lord and start walking around the church with him. That's where it goes too far.
Thanks, Mary. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Our number is 888-318-7884. Up next is Bryce in Bend, Oregon, watching on YouTube Live. Bryce, your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. I had a question because of all the rioting and the looting and the destruction of statues going on. I was looking back to Romans 13, because that's kind of like the one that everyone goes to.
Yes.
Both Protestants and Catholics, and the relation between Christians and authority. And I know it changes around the direction depending on the translation.
Yes.
But it does talk about how all authority being derived from God.
Yes.
And I was wondering, like, does that make the American Revolution unbiblical? Does that make Nazi Germany appointed by God?
Right.
And kind of like what that means to say that government is appointed by God.
You know what, Bryce, this is a really important question, and it's an excellent question. What Paul is teaching there in Romans 13 is the same thing that Jesus taught in principle when the Pharisees tried to trip him up. They give him a coin. You know the story. Do you pay taxes? Well, actually, they didn't give him a coin. They said, does your master pay the tax here? Jesus masterfully says, whose picture is that on the coin? It's Caesar. Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that be God's. And in fact, Paul quotes that very text here. And that's a principle. This is a theological principle, my friend, and it's a very important one because God does, in fact, establish governments. In fact, Tertullian, you know, this isn't official church teaching, but just to give you a sense of things, Tertullian in the third century actually taught that the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that will be taken away at the end when the Antichrist rules and reigns is actually governmental authority. So, you know, whether you agree with that or not is one thing. But I bring that up just to show how important it is as Catholic Christians, as Christians, we understand this. Even a government as corrupt as Caesar and the Roman Empire, Jesus says, that's established by God. You pay taxes to them. And the government had gotten even worse by the time of St. Paul. And St. Paul says the same thing. It's established by God. That is a theological norm. That is a fact. However, there can come a time, and we can debate. I have a good friend in Britain that doesn't agree that the revolution was just, right? To this day, we could disagree with whether that was a time that truly called for revolution or not. But we know this, it is only in extreme circumstances where a government becomes so disordered that it can no longer be properly called a government any longer. And that doesn't mean because, well, I don't agree that with the color of our money, I want it to be yellow and they made it green, right? We're talking about such a grave situation. And I say this often, my brother, to folks who I know that are in the pro-life movement and they love God and they love babies and they get tempted. Man, how can we sit back and let babies be slaughtered like this? And sometimes they start to go a little further. I always say, brother, we are so far away from anything that would justify a revolution in this country. We have a principle of redress, right? We can vote for our leaders. We can make change. So we're not even close to the point of justifying a revolution. We're talking about getting to the place where a government is no longer government, to where Romans 13 would no longer apply to that government because it has become so disordered. But the norm, I'll toss out one more idea here. St. Thomas More, you know, famously submitted to King Henry VIII. If we want to talk about a corrupt king, let's put him on the list, okay? Because this man was terribly corrupt, a murderer. Well, he would become a murderer and a narcissist, a megalomaniac, you name it. But Sir Thomas More submitted to him in everything that he possibly could. He tried to submit until it came to the oath, where they attempted to force him to sign an oath that would declare Henry VIII to be the supreme ruler of the church in England. And that, of course, Thomas More could not do. But even there, Thomas More did not advocate for overthrowing. He simply said, I cannot submit to that. That gives you a good sense of we have to be very careful. We acknowledge, yes, governments, even as heinous as Henry VIII or Nero, who was, we want to talk about a monster, that would be Nero. We are very, very cautious in the Catholic Church before we start talking about revolution because of that very fact. And the church has never laid out the principles. Okay, when the government goes this far, that will justify revolution. That's something that really has to be judged on it literally on a case by case as the centuries roll along. Does that help at all, brother?
That was a great answer. It kind of reminds me a little bit of like the Book of Daniel, where they're under the control of Babylon.
Absolutely.
And Daniel says to kind of go along with all the menial things. But when they ask him to like to bow down to him, that's where they kind of draw the line.
Absolutely. That's an excellent example. And you notice all they said is, we cannot do that. You can throw us into the fiery furnace, but we are not going to bow. I love that line when the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, say, even if God chooses not to deliver us from this fiery furnace, we are still not going to bow. And man, did that make Nebuchadnezzar angry. He said, heat that sucker up 10 times. And it was so hot, the guys that threw him in ended up getting killed in the process. But we all know the story. God delivered him. But the point is, whether God delivers or not is not the point. We serve God first, as St. Peter said as well. It's God before king. We submit to king in everything we can, but ultimately to God.
Right back with more Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, everyone. This is country music artist Colin Ray. Do what I do and keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, stop nagging me.
Feel like a pest? Is someone accusing you of nagging? Find out what's really going on.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now, back to Catholic Answers.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Lots of great calls today, and we'll try to get to everybody who's on the line right now. I think if you hang on the line, we will be able to get to everyone who has called. It's open forum. Open forum means open to anybody. You don't have to be Catholic. You don't have to be Christian. You don't have to be nice. It's just we won't spend as much time with you if you're not nice. But open forum also means any question you got. You want to ask a question about the faith, about the teachings of the church, about the practices of the church, about the Bible, about the popes, about the sacraments, you're welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is our guest, and up next is Nicole in Austin, Texas, watching on YouTube Live. Hi, Nicole.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
I have to.
So I'm Anglican, and I'm Anglican after being raised non-denominational my entire life, and my husband and I are currently really considering the Catholic Church.
You're going in the right direction, Nicole. The progress is in the right direction.
I figured you would say that. That's funny.
Yeah.
When I talk to my fellow Protestant friends about it, here's the one main thing I can't seem to articulate to them. I get the idea of apostolic succession, and I get that the Catholic Church can trace its origins to Jesus' call of Peter, and I get Jesus' desire for unity. What I still get confused about and can't seem to clearly articulate is why apostolic succession matters in light of how it didn't ultimately ensure that all the popes led the church without error throughout history.
Oh, can I, Tim's going to give you an answer, but I got to tell you something. We asked him this question in May, and that we have a whole Catholic Answers Focus episode that's just devoted to was the early church apostolic, where Tim gets into why. The question of apostolicity, would that be the right modifier?
Yeah, apostolic succession. Apostolicity is the term you're looking for, but it's about apostolic succession.
Yeah. So I just want to say that so that you can go to our the webpage of our podcast, CatholicAnswersFocus.com. Go to May 5th. You'll see one that's titled, Was the Early Church Apostolic? And Tim gets into a lot of this. But go ahead, Tim.
Yeah, and this is obviously a hugely important question. And this was very important in my own odyssey to the Catholic Church, Nicole. Here's what I discovered. I'll share with you what I discovered first biblically. You know the famous text of Romans 10, 9, and 10, right? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will be saved, right? He says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But then he says, but how can they call upon him who they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And in verse 15, he says, and how can they preach unless they are sent, right? That concept of sending is crucial when you understand apostolic succession. See, according to the New Testament, Nicole, not just anybody can go out and establish a church or go out and even preach unless you have been sent by proper authority. In fact, another biblical text at the First Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, which I'm sure you're familiar with, Nicole, the problem of the Judaizers, where you had some folks who were very powerful preachers, they were Christians, and were leading people astray. They called the First Council. The Council declares the truth on the matter. But when you read the epistle that was sent out to the troubled churches, and you'll find that in Acts 15, verses 24 through 28, especially verses 27 and 28, that the apostles say, now we know there were certain men who went out from us, but they did not have a mandate from us, and they taught you many troubling things. That's what they're responding to, right? So you have to be sent by proper authority, and not just in the initial sense, but you must maintain that communion with proper authority. Otherwise, you don't have authority to speak for Jesus Christ. And now, why do we see, there's a lot more we could talk about here, but why do we see this in Romans 10? And why do we see this in Acts 15? Because this is a foundational principle, Hebrews chapter 6, the first couple of verses says, let us not lay again the foundation of repentance toward God, of repentance and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands. He's listing foundational doctrines where he says, let's not go over these again. But you notice how some of baptisms, repentance toward God, or repentance and faith toward God, these are foundational doctrines. Well, he mentions the laying on of hands as a foundational doctrine. That's what we're talking about here, that if you didn't have hands laid on you by proper authority, you have no authority to speak for Christ in any official capacity. And why is that? Let's go to one more text. We could do a lot more. But Acts chapter 1. Let's get to the beginnings of the church in power at Pentecost, the precursor. Judas had committed suicide, right, Nicole? And then what happens? The apostles get together and say, you know, that apostle thing was great, but bummer, we're down to 11. No, that's not what they said, right? They got together, and Peter, of course, our first pope, because he is the only one who has the authority to declare how his successors are going to be chosen, he declares, and he quotes a couple of Bible verses there from Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 that prophesied that Judas would die and that another would be chosen to succeed him. And I want you to notice, he says, let his camp become desolate and let another take his office. Now, that's verse 20 of Acts chapter 1. Read verses actually 20 through 22 there. But let his encampment become desolate and let another take his office. Now, the important thing here is the Greek word for office is episkopate. Does that sound familiar? It should for an Anglican, right? Episcopate means bishop, overseer. In fact, it's the same word that St. Paul uses in 1 Timothy 3:1. If any man desires the office of bishop, it's episcopate. So what we have here is a little snapshot of the fact that the apostle in succession is called the bishopric. And of course, we have bishops down through the ages to this very day. And that's why, Nicole, you have biblical texts like Romans 10:15, where Paul says, of course you can't preach unless you be sent by proper authority. Of course the apostles send out a letter and say, look, they don't have any mandate from us, so you don't listen to them. That's what we're talking about when we talk about apostolic succession. And unfortunately, the Anglican Church has been, you know, they simply did not continue the apostolic succession, unfortunately, and there are several reasons for that. In 1898, Pope Leo XIII, in fact, declared it, and it is an infallible teaching of the Church that the Anglican apostolic succession is invalid. But apostolic succession then is absolutely essential, and not just for the proclamation of the gospel, but because you do not have valid sacraments where that incarnation or that union with the bishop is essential for there to be a valid sacrament. So that means with our Protestant friends, with our Anglican friends, they have valid baptism because you don't need a bishop for a valid baptism. You have valid marriages, or at least presumed, because you don't need a bishop to have a valid marriage. But for the sacraments that require apostolic succession, like confession, like holy orders, if you do not have apostolic succession, you do not have valid sacraments. And that's why you get the import in the New Testament of you don't do anything apart from, you know, proper authority. In fact, I got to give you one more verse, but Hebrews 13:17, the inspired author says, submit to those who are over you in the Lord. Right? I ask all of my Protestant friends this. Where does the New Testament ever say that not only you don't have to submit to those over you in the Lord, but you can go out and start your own church? That is absolutely foreign to the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament. The idea that somebody can start a church, be it Lutheran or Anglican or Methodist or whoever. I mean, today we got people starting churches in their living rooms, right? No, Jesus Christ did that one time. And he is the only one who has the authority to do it because he is the God-man and he died for us. So unless there's somebody out there who is the God-man, and of course I say that in jest because there's only one, nobody but he has the authority to establish the church. And that church is the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So that's kind of a thumbnail. Does that get at it, Nicole?
It really does. That's very, very helpful, especially the scriptural references. So thank you. I think it's interesting to think how God, you know, the Holy Spirit still moved even without apostolic succession within Protestant churches.
Yes.
And that, you know, despite not having that authority, that
yes.
God uses that in spite of
absolutely.
That, you know what I mean?
Nicole, you make a great point. And you know what? You know what that reveals to me? That God loves us. And he will write yeah. straight with crooked instruments, to be sure. You know what? That reminds me of, in Acts chapter 18, Apollos. Cy, you've heard me say this many times, but I love that text because that was Tim Staples. Apollos, if you remember that story, Nicole, Apollos only knew the baptism of John, but he believed in Jesus. And he was, and the Bible says he was fervent in the spirit, convincing the Jews mightily from the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ, even though he only had the baptism of John. And when Priscilla and Aquila met him in the way, they took him aside and they led him to the way more perfectly. That is exactly what we have going on in Protestantism and so many other sects that have split off from the church. And so many of them are there through no fault of their own, like I was. I was raised a Baptist. That's how I was raised. I thought Catholics were crazy from the time I could walk, right?
I mean, I was raised a Catholic and I thought that.
That's right.
Because I knew him.
And so God works. Notice, the Spirit was already moving in Apollos' life before he was even baptized properly and such. And you see the same thing, Nicole, in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, who in his case, he didn't even know who Jesus was. But the Bible says already he had been, if you look at Acts 10 verses 34 and 35, he had already been acceptable to God. God heard his prayers, responded to his prayers, even though he didn't even know who Jesus was yet. Of course, Peter would come and give him the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he would eventually be baptized. But that's the point, is we believe as Catholics, as Pope Francis recently said, Nicole, and I think beautifully, in talking about people concerned because they couldn't get to the sacraments during this crisis. And I loved Pope Francis' response. He said, "You cry out to God right where you are, and God will give grace to you. If you can't get to church, in fact, of course, there's a loss if you don't receive the actual sacraments. Of course, there is. But you call out to God," and Pope Francis basically said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, take this home with you, Nicole. Ask, seek, and knock. That's what Jesus said. And it will be answered, you will find, and it shall be opened unto you. That is a promise from Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, cry out to God. And then God will send St. Peter to you. He'll send Priscilla and Aquila to you. So always be open to the Holy Spirit. But God is already at work. That's the God we serve. He loves. And you know what? That's a testimony to the fact that if you put God in a box, Nicole, you know what happens every time. He kicks the sides out every time. Every time you try to put him in a box, because you and I are bound by the sacraments. We have to obey Jesus and be baptized and enter into his church and all of that. Yes, we are bound, but God is not. And he reaches anybody who honestly cries out to him.
Nicole, thank you so much for your call. I hope we'll be hearing more from you, and I hope you will check out that episode of Catholic Answers Focus. We posted it May 5th. Just go to CatholicAnswersFocus.com. The Book of Revelation may be one of the most misunderstood books in the Bible. Jimmy Akin wants to explain it to you. You can get his free MP3 download, Understanding Revelation, just by going to shop.catholic.com right now and click on the banner at the bottom of the page to download your free edition. It's an MP3. You can listen to it in your car or wherever you listen to your MP3s. Understanding Revelation at shop.catholic.com.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He is honored by the church as a saint with the title of the Angelic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a basic textbook for young theology students that became the Church's most famous guide to the faith, the Summa Theologica. It helped him earn the title Doctor of the Church. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And look, just between you and me, Tim Staples is our guest. And in a few minutes, he is going to be utterly shocked. It happens every time we get to the show with him. So just prepare yourself for Tim to be utterly shocked. In the meantime, we got a bunch of people on the line with their questions for Tim. Let's go to Stephen in Virginia, listening on EWTN, Channel 130, Sirius XM, Satellite Radio. Stephen, your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, man, it's good to talk to you, fellas. Mr. Tim, I want to thank you for all your videos I've watched on YouTube. You're a big part of what brought me into the church, a lot of the questions I had over the years. I was raised Southern Baptist like you were my whole life. Grandpa was a preacher. I'm talking about the whole nine yards. So you can imagine my thoughts on Catholics. But
are you calling from Texas? Are you calling from Texas, brother?
That's Virginia.
Oh, this is Virginia.
No, I'm originally from Louisiana.
All right, Louisiana. All right, I got you. I knew that didn't sound Virginia to me because I'm from Virginia. That you've got a serious Southern drawl.
Because there's Southern and then there's Southerner, and you have Southerner.
Yeah,
that's right. All right. Yeah, I live half my life in Mississippi, another half in Louisiana. I'm just up here working right now.
All right, God bless you, brother. So how can I help you?
Anyway, when I talk to my family, that not. Against it, you know, everybody's supportive, but when I explained to them the reasons why I came into the church, like the authority of scripture was a big one, and faith alone, which I never was comfortable with that, and I explained everything in the church, and I guess they get to a point where they just say, as long as the Bible says, as long as you believe in Jesus, you're saved.
Right.
And that right there, and there's truth to that, but Mr. Yeah. Tim,
you know what, Stephen? I really apologize for this, but you're cutting in and out just a little bit. I feel like I'm getting the question. So you become Catholic in your family. You end up having these conversations with your family, but the ultimate objection comes down to the idea that just believe in Jesus and you're saved. Related to John 3:16, I gather. Stephen, I just needed am I on the right track so we can get an answer from Tim? Just because it's tough for the listener to hear your question.
Yeah.
I understand, yeah, and I guess my question is, I can explain it to them if they'll sit still long enough, but, what is a quick thing that I can say to that?
Well, you got a squirrely family. They won't sit still. We get it.
I love that.
Fair enough.
That's
Tim.
You know what, Stephen? That's the problem with our culture in general. If we could get anybody to sit still, you know, but that's a great – I'll tell you what I do. I handle it on two levels. First, what I like to do is point out, you don't want to take verses like Romans 2:13, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Out of context and say, look, see, all you got to do is call on the name of the Lord. Okay, well, if that's true, then do you have to believe? Because Romans 10:13 doesn't say you have to believe. It says you got to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, of course, you have to believe. John 3:16, right? In fact, if you back up there in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, yes, you have to believe. But this can start to get the wheels turning. Just thinking that, look, you don't take one verse out of context. Say, see, now, it doesn't say I have to believe. All I got to do is call on the name of the Lord and I'm saved. Right? Well, no, you also have to believe. Go back to verses 9 and 10. Go back to John 3:16. And then further, do you have to believe in God the Father? How about God the Holy Spirit? Right? Because if you say, well, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, no, I don't believe in the Father. I just believe in Jesus. Well, guess what? You're going to be lost. And why? Not because of John 3:16 itself doesn't say you have to believe in the divinity of the Holy Spirit or even the divinity of the Father. It just says Jesus. Well, we know. See, and there's a pattern here, brother. You can help folks to say, look, let's go to John 17:3. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Oh, okay, so now we got to believe in the Father and the Son, and then we can add the Holy Spirit, right? So the point is, you got to get folks thinking that, look, we don't take one verse of Scripture. Now, when it comes to the divinity of Christ himself, you got folks, and here's another thing you can help folks with, you say, look, 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. That says Jesus is a man. Jehovah's Witnesses say, see, he's not God. He's man. And it don't say there he's God. It just says he's man. Well, you and I know, okay, you don't just take that one verse. Yes, it says he's man, but we've got other verses of scripture. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Titus 2:13, we talked about this in the last hour. We await the appearance or the manifestation of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we could give you a whole boatload of verses. In the same way that you don't take one verse that says Jesus is a man and then deny his divinity, you take all these verses, oh, he's both God and man. You don't take one verse that says you believe in Jesus and you don't have to believe in the Father. Oh, there's more verses, are there? Right? Now, of course, we're approaching this kind of from a kind of a quasi-Bible alone sort of thing for our Bible alone friends. Now, we don't believe in the Bible alone, of course, and the Bible doesn't teach the Bible alone. But I find this is a good way to enter the discussion, just to help them to see. In the same way, brother, yes, the Bible says in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We are justified by faith. But notice it never says faith alone. It'll even say, like in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we agree. Hey, notice it's not works. What's Paul talking about there? The initial grace of salvation and faith that comes to us as a gift. We can do nothing to merit in any sense of the word. And we believe that as Catholics. That's why we baptize babies. Baby didn't merit anything, but when he's baptized, he receives a salvific gift of faith. But now, having said that, yes, we agree we can't merit the initial gift of faith. We agree that we're justified by faith. But then, brothers, and this is what I say, and you know you've probably heard me say this before, we can't deny the verses of Scripture that also say works have a role to play in our justification, salvation as well. And that's where you unload on the James 2:24. We see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's where you unload on Romans 2:6 and 7. As we talked about in the first hour, God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward will be glory, incorruption, and eternal life. That's when you unload with Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If he continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. If he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not therefore grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap the reward. What reward? Everlasting life, if we faint not. And let me give you one that really rocked my world many years ago. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, where Jesus says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, right? But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And look at verse 44. Why do you do this? In order that you may be sons of your heavenly Father in heaven, right? Jesus could not. I argue, brother, Jesus could not have been any more plain that if you want to be a son of your Father, that means if you want to go to heaven, you've got to love your enemies. Now, of course, that presupposes faith, but notice the emphasis here. It's on love. That is something you do, just as the works of Romans 2, the sowing of Galatians 6, the works of James 2:24. Here we have loving your enemies as necessary for salvation. And that is more than faith. So I know I gave you a lot there, brother, but the bottom line is this is what I have found works over the years with my Protestant friends, is to show them, agree with them when we agree. Amen. We agree with that verse. But let me give you a couple more that you also need to agree with.
Stephen, we'll leave it there because you can hear the music. Thank you so much, Tim. Oh, I wish you'd come back.
I am shocked.
I knew you'd be shocked.
No, I am utterly shocked.
Then come back tomorrow. We'll just have you on again tomorrow. Just show up here tomorrow. All right, we're going to do open forum with Tim Staples tomorrow. I'm calling it.
All right.
See you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.